So again, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, meeting, welcome everyone, continuing. Still chapter 14, Gospel of Saint Mark. A lot of things happening, a lot of events in that chapter, and a lot of theology, a lot of history, a lot of everything. So that's why we just don't want to, skim through it and miss the reason we are reading it and the reason we are studying it. It all again started with Passover, started with the betrayal, and then before that started with the nardoun and the flask and the anointing of the Lord, and moving on to towards the end of the chapter, which is the trial and the confrontation with the chief priest, with the governor, and with everything. But again, since we talked about this last time more and more, which is the setup of the Last Supper, if we may call it this way, again, the setup and the position of each person, and how is that, and the reflection of that. The next passage in the chapter is the institution of the Last Supper itself, and which is the Eucharist, which is something that's very, very important and very definitely the core and the reason of everything that we do as Orthodox. So I thought maybe you can spend some time talking about it and spend some time reflecting on our own understanding of what the Eucharist is for us, and what did the Church Father said about it? Because again, one of those controversial topics when you talk about people and talk about I'll be using it, so that's why I keep it on. Sorry. So I'll use the screen here to share some documents with. So one of those things, again, especially talking to non-Orthodox people, and what is the understanding of that, and where it's coming from, and is it the true presence or not? Is it just a memory? Is it all those things? So we're going to touch on several things as we talk about it today. So let's continue to read again. One more time, welcome everyone, those who are just joining. Gospel of Saint Mark, chapter 14, and we spent a lot of times last time about the betrayal, about the actual upper room setting, and then we'll go with the verse 22, and we'll read few verses and see where we'll stop with this. So again, Gospel of Saint Mark 14 from verse 22, and I'm reading from the ESV. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." In some of the versions, it says, "Take, eat, this is my body," right? So we'll talk about this also. Why isn't, here and not there? And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant." Again, some manuscripts insert the new. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then when they had, or 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And this is again the institution, right? And these are the same words that we use in the liturgical service, which also we call the institution of the Eucharist. So again, a passage that we read before, all of us who've been in the church know it, dealt with it. But the understanding again, we might all have it, but the application of that is might not be still quite clear when we come and we partake and when we participate from the Eucharist. The impact and the effect and the work itself of that mystery in ourselves is not, sometimes, if I may say that, and correct me if I'm wrong, might still be questioned or not quite clear with that. The first thing that I want to stop at here, which is some grammar. right? We'll take one of the words here and understand it more and more. And again, please, if you have any thoughts, comments, just again, even especially those online, just stop me and participate as you want. And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." If we look at the original here, there is something that's very, very interesting, and we probably talked about this before, but I want to highlight it again and bring it up and see what do you think of it. So here we go. I'm using the original Greek here, and particularly that verb, which is lambano, lambano. Take it. Okay. The hello guys, how are you? The verb itself is what we probably talked about it before, which is interesting, the actual verb. Anybody know what I'm talking about or not? We've talked about this before in several things, but I don't know if you're following on that or not, and why it's important, basically. Any clues? Mark 14. I'll bring it here again so we can maybe get a sense of what I'm trying to say. Any thoughts?
Abuna, the verb that our Lord Jesus Christ
Say
uses,
again.
it
I can't
looks
hear you.
like asking. Sorry, Abuna. Can you hear me okay? Can you hear me better now?
I can, yes.
Great. Sorry about that. Is Otsek asking for the verb that our Lord Jesus Christ uses? As he is giving them the bread.
See you one more time, Albert.
Is Otsek asking for the verb which our Lord Jesus Christ uses as he's giving the
Yes,
disciples
when
the
he
bread?
said take it, when he said take it, yes.
Right, yes.
When he said,
I guess I'm not
okay.
understanding.
The question. Okay. Yeah, so again, those are just joining Mark 14, verse 22. And I'll tell you why I'm stopping and starting with this, because this is actually very important. You know, one of the forms of verbs in the Greek is the what we call the aorist, which is beyond the actual what the time. It doesn't indicate the action, but it's beyond the time. And without regard of past, present, or future. So what it has in mind is that continuation. So it's not like, okay, it's past, present, or active, or current, or future. It is beyond that. It brings the action that is in actual continuity of that. And that is very important when you see, you know, that is the actual verb that is used in this particular verse. Why is that? Why am I kind of like starting with that part in order to confuse you more and more? But why is that important? Why do you think that is important? When he's saying he's using a verb in order to address something, but it's beyond the time.
Maybe because it's not about that actual one time, it's continuous to prove that what we also take every liturgy is actually the continuation of that first time.
Definitely, definitely. It is, here it is again, you know, Lambano, which is again the aorist. If you look at it again, it's characterized by its emphasis on punctuar action, more of the action beyond the time itself. And you don't see that verb in Greek, in sorry, in English and Arabic, or it's only in Greek, basically, according to my very, very narrow knowledge. But it's important to say that because why, again, when we discuss, what are we discussing here? Discussing the action of what? Take this and eat. So when you look at it and you see that the verb that is used is beyond the time, what does that tell us? Beyond any kind of theological debates and whether if it is the real presence or not, or just from the language itself that is used, what does it tell us? Keep doing the same thing, right? It's not just an action that it will be repeated or repeated in whatever way, or you get into that confusion of whether it is just a remembrance of the action itself. The verb itself that is mentioned here and it's used is very, very, very self-explanatory, right? Because again, the verb itself is very, very specific. It is beyond what, as you just read, beyond the time, right? So this is something that's very important to start with. And a lot of times, you know, we get into the arguments itself, and maybe even us who you know, been, you know, in the church for all our lives, we're still kind of like, is that really what it is or not, right? But again, using the verb itself and knowing that this is actual, the idea of keep doing that, keep doing the same thing beyond the time. When you do it, it's not going to be something that you did in the past. It is what, the same thing. Again, this is something that's very, very important, because lots of times we get into you know, whether we hear things or we ourselves kind of like discuss it or think about it, or not quite exactly sure what it is, but then when you look at the language itself, it is very clear that this is something that is very, very special, very special, right? The same thing I remember when I was, you know, studying this, like the same verb is just a different topic, but the same verb actually is used by St. Paul in Romans, when he talks about the predestination. They're predestined. Predestined, when we look at it, it's something that is what? Past. Actually, the same verb is the same verb, the same type, which is ours, which is what? Continuous. So, you know, I remember the professor when he was teaching that, he goes like, if Martin Luther knew Greek, he wouldn't have got into that predestination problem, because it's right in the language itself. It doesn't need any theological debates. The language itself, meaning that he is continuing to select, continuing to select. So it's not just like he selected one time, whoever, and that's it, right? Mm-hmm. So it's very important to understand that and to take it from that, you know, language, linguistic understanding, because it really explains a lot of things without even getting into the theological debates about it. So the verb itself is saying what? It's beyond the time. It's beyond the time. This is something that's very important. Another thing that's important with this also is to know and to see actually what the teaching is, right? What the Father says. And I want to bring here a couple of things that are important to us in order to reflect on it and see exactly, you know, how does that mean to us. So I'm gonna bring a couple of things. One of them is the first one that I want to get is Justin Martyr, right there. So Justin Martyr is from the first century, and he explains something about the Eucharist that is very important. So, you know, I'm going to talk about it, read it, and then see exactly what we understand from that. Let's do Ignatius before Justin Martyr, just for the sake of it, because I love Ignatius. He says the following: take note of those who had heterodox opinion on the grace of Jesus Christ, which has come to us, and see how contrary their opinion are to the mind of God. For love, they have no care, nor for the widow, nor for the orphan, nor for the distressed, nor for those in prisons or freed from prisons. He's, again, talking about people who are, you know, just, you know, caring for themselves and not for the body of Christ. They abstain from the Eucharist. Here it is. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins and which the Father in his goodness raised up again. So here is saying what those people who are struggling with that and not showing the love to the other people, the main reason for them is what? They are abstaining and they are not understanding the idea and the faith and the belief that they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is very important. Why it's important to us? Beside, again, the fact that this is written from Ignatius from the second century and so forth. Why is this concept important to us? What is he trying to do here? He's linking what with what? Those, again, who have no love, you know, they don't care about people in prison, the hungry, the thirsty. And then he say this is all because they do two things. What are they? What are the two things? Abstain.
They don't pray.
And abstain from Eucharist and prayer. Thank you, Albert. This is very important. He links both together, from Eucharist and from prayer. So again, not just Eucharist by itself. It's not just the magic that, okay, I come and partake and then, I'm going to start to love everybody, right? From abstain from Eucharist and prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, why is this concept very, very important? If we reflect on it for ourselves.
Kind of like a warning that if we abstain as well, that we will become unloving towards the rest of the body.
So number one, if we abstain, we will become what? Unloving. And abstain, what does abstain mean? Does it mean only not partaking? Not understanding. Very good. Not understanding. So not abstaining is not necessarily, okay, I'm not participating, but participating without the full knowledge, without the full faith, right? And that always comes up, like, you know what, Abuna, we've been, you know, for all our life, you know, us who are cradle Orthodox, been in the church forever, you know, we've been attending forever and we are taking communion forever, but you know what, I'm still can't love him, her, right? So what does that tell us? What does that tell us? If you continue, he puts more stress on it. They abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ, flesh which suffered for our sins, and which the Father in his goodness raised up again. They who deny the gift of God are perishing in their disputes. So here he's saying what? That the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, which suffered. And also, he links that also to what? To the resurrection. Exactly. To the resurrection. Right? So, it's much, much more deeper than just, again, the fact that we come and we participate, right? Or we just come, okay, tomorrow's Sunday, tomorrow's Saturday, there's a liturgy, I'm going to come and participate and take the communion and then go on with my normal life again. Right? Number one, he links it with the prayer. He links it with the action itself, that it should show, you know, my participation in the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ should reflect on my relationship with others. It has to, right? And it is also linked 100% to the resurrection of Christ, right? It would be better for them to have love so that they might rise again. So again, if I do not have love, I'm not living the resurrection, right? It is right to shun such men and not even to speak about them. This is Ignatius. Okay, so that's one thing. One thing. Any thoughts about this? I know it's a lot, but you know, again, as we do, I love to kind of bring something that is really deep and makes us actually think more and more and reflect more and more. This is all again talking about Mark 14, the institution of the sacrament and of the Last Supper, and how we can really, what does it mean for us? Any thoughts about this particular passage before I go on?
Yeah, Abuna, it makes complete sense to me that the Eucharist and love are very closely connected, because like how I look at it, it's basically like our Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave us himself to eat. And so if we abstain from that, then we ourselves will not be able to love others.
Right. Yes, and it's the practicality of what we believe, right? Again, otherwise we'd be just doing things, just doing the rituals, right? So that's one thing that's important to understand that. Yes. What else from this passage? What else? Pretty harsh. Why, Sarah?
I mean, it literally says not to talk to people that do that and shun them. And if you think about it, who has
that's a good point.
Those practices, right, where you're still going through the motions,
right? Right.
Really understanding.
Why do you think he's harsh like that?
It's true.
It's true. You're right.
Judgment Day is coming, yes, at some point, right?
Exactly.
When we stand in front of Christ, he's going to say, "I know your intentions. I know your thoughts. I know what you were doing."
Right.
And that's exactly like being reformed, right?
Yes. Yes.
Going,
yes,
to devotions. I'm doing great. I'm an awesome Christian. You don't actually understand it or really realize what you're doing.
Right. Right. Now, I'm going to share something with you. I was reading yesterday, I'm reading Revelation. So I got to the Church of Thyatira, I think, where it says, you know, I know your works, right? And as if it is, you know, you're alive, but you're dead, right? And it really hit me. I was scared to death, honestly, to be honest with you, right? You know, when you hear and read something like that, and then you all of a sudden like, you know, like all whatever we're doing or whatever I'm doing in that case, like very, very easy that God can see it and say, "What is that?" Right? It's terrifying. But as I was thinking about it more and more and contemplating about it more and more, I said, like, so what will make whatever I'm doing alive, not dead? What is it? Or what will make it dead, not alive? What is the one thing that brings life?
Love.
God himself, Christ himself, the bread of life, right? So again, you know, if I come with that mindset, like, you know, it's, you know, worried about like whatever I'm doing, is it dead or alive, you know? And coming to the understanding, it could be very, very, very much dead if it's away from him, you know, that shouldn't make me scared. It should be make me more what? Approaching him more, and intentional more, and careful more that you are the one that will give life to everything that I do, right? I mean, it is terrifying, yes, but like, again, you know, we have this, right? You know what this icon is? Have you ever seen it before? We've talked about it before. I don't know if you guys can see it or not. What is that? You can pass it around. The book is in Arabic, but just look at the picture. Look at the icon.
It's a bird.
It's a bird.
Leaning into itself.
What kind of bird? Anybody who's seen this before can share. Hmm? It's not a dog.
It's
no.
Not a,
it's what?
Is it a ghost?
What? Say again.
Is it a ghost that is feeding her blood to her kids?
Yes, it's a swan, right?
Oh, swan.
Yes. Yes. And what it does is, if the youngest or the younger are being attacked by snakes, right? The blood that she has, that this one has, is actually what has that those antibodies. So she will injure herself and start to feed her children. This is actual, you know, life. It's not like a, it's not a fiction or anything. It's reality. Start to feed her children from her blood in order to give them what? Life, right? And that's why we call the Eucharist what? The medicine of what? Medicine of?
Immortality.
No, immortality, thank you. Medicine of immortality. It's a very, very must known name for Eucharist, medicine of immortality, right? Why? Because that's what it is. So I can do everything, but if it's not through and it's not with that, it will become what? Death. Death. Okay. So when you go back again to Irenaeus and Justin Martyr, we'll read it again later on, you see really how he's very harsh with that. Because again, you know, how can you participate and how can you do this? Or how can you abstain or participate and not participating really into it and still not able to show that life, right? Here we go, we're talking about the church, the house of the living God, right? We have to have that life. Through what? Through the simple thing that he says, right? How contrary to their opinion to the mind of God? For love, they have no care, nor for the widow, nor for the orphan, nor the day-to-day, you know, he's not asking for miracles, right? He's not saying that they're not moving mountains, right? He's saying they're not what? Loving. Loving. That's one thing. That's one thing. Ready for another passage? More challenging? Okay. Just making sure that we're here. Okay. Let's get to this. Let's get to Justin Martyr, because this is beautiful. Justin Martyr is actually explaining the whole process itself. So again, for those who said, well, this is not right, or that was not, you know, the church doing in the past or whatever. Well, let's look at those people from the past and see exactly what they say about this. So he's describing the liturgy, right? Justin Martyr. When the prayers and the thanksgiving are completed, all the people present call out their assent, saying, Amen, Amen. In Hebrew language signifies, so be it. That's what we do, right? You know, again, when we say this during the liturgy, why are we saying it, right? It's not just, you know, okay, it's the time that, like what happened today. it's not just time for somebody to say something. No, it's very meaningful. That was before you came, Bishoy, I'll tell you later. No, you were there. You were there, yes. The president, which is the person presiding the liturgy, the prayers, the president has given thanks, and all the people have shouted their assent. Those whom we call deacons give to each one present to partake of the Eucharist. So that tells us again at this time the deacons were actually, you know, helping with that. And then some of them will take actually to those who are at home, did not participate. That practice has been stopped because it was actually mixed with some kind of understanding of magic. So the history says that people, you know, again, the priest or the deacon will take the Eucharist and go to home to the sick person or somebody that didn't come. And then they actually, because of being impacted by paganism and everything, they will probably actually take it and start, you know, put it in their eyes, and they're kind of like more of a magic type thing. So the church said, okay, that's not going to happen, right? Not it. So what we do right now, if there is, you know, again, if there is a sick person, the priest is the only one that will go personally and give the Eucharist. We don't give the Eucharist to a person. Here you go, you know, give it to your mother who is laying in bed sick. No, it's only the priest. It's very important and interesting to see this and to understand what was happening in the original practice. The president has given thanks, and all the people have shouted there and so forth. But we call, look at this. This is still Justin Martyr. We call this food Eucharist, and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing, which is the remission of sins and regeneration, and is there living as Christ has joined. This is very important. just last week, I spent like 2 hours talking with somebody that's new to the church and very offended by the fact that we have closed communion. Like, okay, well, why do I have to go sit there and not take communion while everybody is participating? You know, are they better than I? It's no standards. Like nobody's. I was talking to a person. She is new to the church, not baptized yet. And she was offended by the fact that we don't have open communion. It means not everybody will come and take in communion, right? Only those who are baptized in the Coptic Orthodox Church, right? So I spent, you know, again, spent like 2 hours basically talking about several things. That was one of them. The idea of, again, it's not I'm better than you or you are better than anybody. It's the fact that when, from the word itself, if we take communion, that means we are in communion. We are agreeing. So if we are apparently and obviously there are some differences. So how can I participate or can I allow somebody to participate while we're not still in understanding, total understanding of that? Mm-hmm. Right?
You said she wasn't baptized?
No, she's still
so you're protecting him too.
Right, right. Also, yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
But again, you know, it can be perceived as, you know, like you are the pious people and everybody else is not. Like absolutely not. That's not the point. So I'm sorry, go ahead.
I have a question. So in the event that you take communion without doing confessions, is that like a bad thing?
So the being ready or being prepared for that is basically not just the confession, it's the repentance and confession, living a life of being aware and being careful and being understanding what that is, not just out of habit, right? So definitely that's why, you know, the church recommends people and asks people to be living that life of repentance and confession before just taking it as, you know, as something without understanding and without really being prepared for that, right? Yes. Thanks, Hannah, for that question.
No problem.
So here again, he's saying that we call this food Eucharist and no one else is permitted to partake of it except one who believes our teaching to be true and who has been washed in the washing, which is for the remission of sins and for the regeneration and is thereby living as Christ has enjoined. And this is very, very important also and very heavy, right? Living as what? Christ has enjoined. For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these. So here again, Justin Martyr from that time saying from the beginning that this is not just symbol, not just law. We're not common bread and common drink. But since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnate Jesus. Very, very important, right? What is he trying to say here? Because that's another answer for, like, I can unite with Christ on a spiritual level. Like, why do I have to partake something? Like, right? I can read the scripture. The scripture is the word of God. Right. And my reading to the Bible is in a way being in communion with him. Right. So why the actual matter itself? So based on what he's saying here, what do you understand? I'm challenging you more and more.
He's doubling down on addressing what is needed to be wholesome with Christ. I don't know. I feel the last one, right? There's a change which our blood and flesh is nourished. It's both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. So he's pretty much saying that partaking in communion is also I don't know. He's not really making the statement that you need both, but he's adding more to the process. I feel he's more walking down to the process.
Okay.
Of
what? it's a good way of thinking. Yes. Yes.
Being full. with
being full, being whole,
being whole.
The holistic.
Yeah.
Very, very, very important. Again, you know, the question comes again, you know, keep this in mind. Again, we're doing studies, so that's why we're going into the depth of this. We're not just, okay, this is what happened, and okay, you know, we'll see tomorrow. No, I don't like this. Why? Another question that relates to this. Why the Passover was actually eating an actual lamb as a celebration? Why the actual eating process? Why it wasn't like, okay, remember that this is what happened, and maybe just take some blood and sprinkle it somewhere, and you're good to go. Why the actual? Have you ever thought about this? Like, why the celebration of the Pascha of the Passover was actually involving the actual process of eating and cooking and everything? Why?
Isn't it a celebration?
Is it a celebration? It is a celebration, but that's very, very good point. Part of it is an actual celebration. It's not just imagining thing. And you celebrate by being, again, we don't celebrate anything without food, right? Like the actual matter itself. That's a very good point, Hannah. Yes. Julianne.
Is it kind of because in a way, like God knows that we're very physical humans, obviously, like we need the physicality of it. Because like, reading, for example, when Christ told the Israel people and told Moses to, for example, sprinkle the blood even on the door, like, or something like that, that required faith. So it was something that is not physical, it's not something tangible, as opposed to when he told them then to go in and feast even together, but to not keep anything to the next morning.
Yes.
Like, I feel like he covered all the senses in a way.
Yes. Yes.
I feel like the church also does, you were giving us
right, dealing with us as a whole, again, as Kiro was saying, as body and spirit.
Right.
Again, you know, when the people were hungry in the wilderness, you know, did he really have to have the performance and the miracle of sending down manna and this? Well, couldn't he just like, you know what, okay, you're not hungry anymore, right? You know, or just, you know, do whatever or pray a prayer and then, you know, you'll be fine. You won't even feel the hunger anymore. He could have. Right? I mean, which is even harder, to send manna from heaven or to say what? You're done. You don't need food for the next 40 years. Right? Wish we can, you know. So, you know, see what I'm trying to say? He is a living God, and we are human beings, and human is holy by whole body and spirit and mind and everything. So we're not just giving us something to imagine or to feel like we are in the realm of spirituality, we don't even know what that is, right? No, like very, very real. That's why we call it the real presence, right? And that's what Justin Martyr is trying to say here again. But since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the Word of God, so he became what? Flesh, right? That's incarnate me. He is God in the flesh. It's not a phantom. It's not just, we were reading this in the 6 a.m. today, right? That the second ecumenical council, right? It's not just like, you know, no, he took flesh and became full man, right? And had both flesh and blood for our salvation. So too, as we have been taught, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nourished. So here is actually saying that we are nourished by what? In both spirit and body. That's very important. It's very important, right? Because the body still need to be nourished physically, spiritually, if that makes sense, right?
Could it also be like a method of adding more to the belief that not just reading, but also consuming?
Yes, in general? Yes. Yes, there's an actual matter. There's an actual, you know, the that's a great point, Kiro. The word itself in Hebrew is dabar, which is matter, right? So even the definition of the word, right?
Like if you didn't believe enough with the reading and praying,
you have something.
More, you have something tangible.
You have myself.
Right.
You have myself, basically, right? So we're not just, again, the idea, we're not just kind of imagining or trying to be spiritual, right? No. Why? Because all this is in preparation for the kingdom to come. So the kingdom to come is real. Back again to the real, the truth, the church, right? It is real. And that reality has to be expressed in a matter. Otherwise, it's not real. See? So he's saying, I am real. My relationship with you is real. That's why, again, John, when he talks about it in 1 John, the one we have touched concerning the word of life, right? We've touched, we've talked about, right? We're not just kind of, you know, some kind of far east spiritual imagination or cult or, right? No. No. So it's very important when we read this. And that's why, again, we're getting into that kind of like deep understanding of that. Like, no, we, the body and the flesh as a human being is being nourished, right? Is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. And that's, again, that full unity. We are, when he said that you are abide in me and I'm in you, we are one together. It's not just, we're just imagining, again, we're not just kind of like, you know, think that that's what it is. So we're all physically united with him. More or enough? I didn't think that we can just like, let go of this particular part without being really hitting things that we usually don't think about this way, right? Like you tell me, how often we really think of the Eucharist in that way, or kind of spend even time to reflect on it that way.
So what are these passages addressing exactly, like the overall?
Addressing
not the content, but
yes. It is addressing, again, these are, most of these are either letters to certain people who are struggling with that, or like, for example, I'll share something now from a letter from St. Athanasius to the newly baptized people. He's teaching them, right? This particular one, again, Justin Martin, he's known as, he's the first kind of like apologetic in the church. So he's defending the church, right? He's saying, this is what's happening. When we come together, we sit together, we bring the new people together and we sit, and the person who is presiding over the service is the one that's doing this, and then this, and this, and this, and then he puts on his own teaching.
And that's not explained anywhere that he needed to address?
Besides, that's a very good point, Akiro. When you look at the Gospels, for example, it is the teaching, right? It is like St. Paul talks about it later on, right? When he in 1 Corinthians, and he said, like, you know, in the night he took this and he took this and he said, eat my flesh, right? But without that kind of like a
not
more
easily digested.
Right, yes, yeah. Any other questions? More, okay, I'll do more. Don't come back and complain. That one is confusing us. So this is another this is Saint Irenaeus. Irenaeus and Ignatius talked a lot, especially Ignatius talked a lot about the Eucharist. So let's read Irenaeus and see what is he saying. This is another one, Justin Martyr. Let's just let's go to Irenaeus. Okay, can you see my screen? Not you, but them.
Yeah.
You guys are confusing. It's all over the place. But okay, let's do this. Okay. So Irenaeus against the heathen. He says what? Again, the heathen who are vain in every respect, they despise the entire dispensation of God and deny the salvation of the body and spurn its regeneration. So they're denying the salvation of the body. So here, it's very important here, Irenaeus is saying what there is, the salvation not only for the spirit, for the body. That's why we say we believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? We believe that the body will rise again, right? Back again to what Martha just said about that the whole body is being nourished, right? Saying that it is not capable of immortality. If the body be not saved, then in fact neither did the Lord redeem us with his blood, and neither is the cup of the Eucharist the partaking of his blood, nor is the bread which we break the partaking of his blood. So here again he's linking not only the spiritual, but linking what? The holistic, resurrection, the holistic salvation of us as a human being, right? And again, that makes so much sense when you understand the incarnation, right? Again, you know, why did the Lord has to come and become flesh? Because he is renewing, restoring that whole human nature in every aspect of it. As we are his members, look at this, as we are his members, so too are we nourished by means of created things. He himself granting us the creation, causing his sun to rise and sending rain as he wishes. He has declared the cup a part of creation to be his own blood, from which you made it. Welcome. He himself granting us the creation, causing his sun to rise and sending rain as he wishes. He has declared the cup a part of creation to be his own blood, from which he causes our blood to flow. I think we'll probably spend the next hour in this couple lines here. But let's read it one more time and see exactly what does that mean. To be his own blood, from which he causes our blood to flow, and the bread, a part of creation, he has established as his own body, from which he gives increase to our bodies. Before we go on, let's just read this again and see exactly. So this is again Irenaeus again at the heathen, right? It's talking about those who are denying, right, the Lord. And he goes again, they are vain in every respect, who despise the entire dispensation of God and deny the salvation of the body and its regeneration, saying that there is no, that it is not capable of immortality. And then he comes with the refute now. So read it one more time, and then we can discuss it more and more. If the body be not saved, then in fact, neither did the Lord redeem us with his blood, and neither is the cup of the Eucharist the partaking of his blood, nor is the bread which we break the partaking of his body. So let's just take this part. What do you think of this? What is he saying here? If the body is not saved, then in fact, neither did the Lord redeem us with his blood, nor with his body. Right, as we just read about just a martyr, that again the whole body is being nourished by the body and the blood, right? So it's not just again that symbolic thing, right? Good so far. Online people just stop me at any point. As we are his members, so too are we nourished by means of created things, right? We are being nourished by as members, as body, we are being nourished by created things. So what did he do? He took the creation, right? The grapes and the wheat, and sanctified them and offered them, right? So now we're not just nourished by created things, we're nourished by whom? By himself, right? Why is that important? We've been going around this again. Why it's important to actually eat? Not just gonna be like, okay, you're saved, or you're, you know, here you are with me, as we hear now, right? Like, you know, we are. I can be united with him through my prayer, through my Bible reading. Why do I have to really do all those things? So, what is he trying to say here again? As we are his members, so too are we nourished by means of created things. He himself granting us the creation, causing his sun to rise and sending rain as he wishes. He has declared the cup a part of creation to be his own blood, from which he causes our blood to flow, and the bread, a part of creation, he has established as his own body, from which he gives increase to our bodies.
It's comparing heaven.
Comparing?
Like metaphors between like bread and his body and cup and blood.
Okay.
Also the blood of Christ. And if he created the actual food, and he created us, then us partaking of the food that he created is also partaking.
Okay, but is it a metaphor, or is it, what is it trying to say? Who agrees that it's a metaphor? Okay, I confuse you to the to the highest level today. So
the grammar is very dead. Whoever wrote this had some,
well, it's
had
it's,
some time on his hands.
It's, Bono.
It's the translation again, right? You know,
what was this written?
Bono.
Greek, right? Yes. Go, Yusuf. Where are
Kiro
you?
was like to bounce off Kiro, he was definitely on the right track. Where in the beginning,
Okay.
it's talking about essentially if we were not to be saved, that essentially Jesus had died in vain, following by saying
Okay.
we members that he created, which are nourished by
Yes.
his creations, that
Okay.
he sends the rain as he wishes, and then like we sustain by his creation, and his body gives us life, and his blood is like the continuous flow that we share with him. And it's not metaphor, it's like real.
Yes. Thank you, Yusuf.
The end of the day, whether we believe or not, we're still consuming him.
We are still united with him through the
His
Eucharist,
creation,
so through his
yes.
creation, right? So that's a very important part, actually, which is the elements of the world are the elements of the salvation, right? That tells us what? What does that tell us? But the world is what? His creation, and it's good. It's good. It's not evil, right? He's using that, the fruits of the vine, right? And the fruit of the wheat, right? As no, this is being sanctified, right?
Then what about don't love the world nor the things?
Okay.
I'm just saying, you wanted confusion here.
Don't love the wine. No, in that case, he's like, don't live into it, right? Not the world as the creation, because God's creation is good. But don't love the world by mean don't be consumed by the world, by whatever we need for our flesh, right? On the other hand, be nourished by what God had sanctified from the creation itself, who made it his own body and his own blood. Right? It is very real. I think that the most important part here that we are not just, imagining. I keep saying this word again and again and again because that is true. We're not just imagining that there is some kind of Christian life as we're talking, on the mission, right? Is it a dream? Is it something that just going to try to see that we could maybe live as Christians or no? It is reality, and the big part of the reality that we are as a body being actually united with the creation that he used in order to turn it into that. Thoughts? Don't blame you. Blame Irenaeus.
Bring the translation.
Blame the translation. Yes. Okay. When therefore the mixed cup and the baked bread receives the word of God and becomes the Eucharist, the body of Christ, and from these the substance of our flesh is increased and supported, how can they say that the flesh is not capable of receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life, flesh which is nourished by the body? I think just to very, 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 very simplifying it, I think what's important is when we really approach the Eucharist, we have to understand that. We have to understand that it's not just it's real, like, we are as a whole being renewed, being regenerated, being saved, being united.
And the
Right?
more we take, the more we grow.
And the more we talk, the more we grow. This is the last thing that I'm going to share with you. Thank you. Yes. But it's very important because, again, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we still can't grasp that understanding of the Eucharist, right? You can't really understand, like, okay, well, I stood in line, took the communion, and then left, and then, okay, well, what happened? Right? It's definitely beyond, but it's important to understand it with that mentality of the Church Father, because that's how they lived it, right? Again, we're talking about very, very, very early on, first and second century, right? And that's how they were very, again, if we think that this is something for, hard for us to understand, they were actually using this against, people who are not believers to try to actually teach them, right? In the first century. So, with the amount of you know, compare the awareness and the mentality and the AI and the HI and all the eyes in the world now, you know, it was there. That's what they used. Thank you, Yusuf. Oh, thanks, Myrna. Yeah, it's not placebo. It's actual medicine, 100%. Yes. Again, the medicine of immortality. That's what we call it. You have to know that name, the medicine of immortality, right? The medicine of immortality. Another thing, and I think this was Cyprian of Carthage. Beautiful, beautiful passage linking the Eucharist to the actually the Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. Right, so I'll say this and then another part from Athanasius and then leave you lost after this. So Cyprian of Carthage again, you know, links or his writing about the Lord's Prayer, right? About our Father who art in heaven. He comes to the part which is give us this day our daily bread. So look at what how he links this with the Eucharist. It's very important. As the prayer continues, we ask, give us this day our daily bread. And we ask that this bread be given us daily, so that we who are in Christ and daily receive the Eucharist as the food of salvation may not be falling into some more grievous sin and then in abstaining from communicating, but be withheld from the heavenly bread. So what is he trying to say? Now he's saying that give us our daily bread. He's talking about what? The Eucharist. Right? Not just, you know, the bread or the countenance or the provision. No, he's talking about, no, this is daily bread, which is the Eucharist. So he's saying, by praying this, he's saying what? We'll pray that nothing will prevent us from coming daily to coming continuously, whatever that daily is not. At that time, it wasn't daily, it was only Sunday. But again, we ask that this bread be given us daily so that we who are in Christ and daily receive the Eucharist as the food of salvation, may not, by falling into some more grievous sin and then in abstaining from communicating, be withheld from the heavenly bread and be separated from Christ's blood. So imagine this. Every time we pray, our Father who art in heaven, we should be thinking this way. Give us our daily bread is like, do not let anything come between me and between being daily communicating and abiding with you through the Eucharist. You get it? He himself warns us, saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you. Therefore, do we ask that our bread, which is Christ, be given to us daily, so that we who abide and live in Christ may not withdraw from his sanctification and from his body. Yes.
Is he saying you shall not have life in you or in him? Or is he saying you become lifeless?
Unless you eat the flesh, you shall not have life in you. You become lifeless. So okay. The source of life that is giving in you is because of the body and the blood. Right? So that passage is very, very also, you know, probably the simplest of all the passages that I shared, but it's really straight to the point, right? Like really, you know, I was reading this, like how often do I really, when I pray our Father, think of the Eucharist and think of like, nothing should prevent me from being united with you. So that we who abide and live in Christ may not withdraw from his sanctification, It's beautiful, right? So it's not, again, it's not just magic. It's not just kind of like, you know, that thing that I do to be blessed before my examination or before my interview or before my finals or, you know, it's a good way of thinking, but that's not it, right? I need to go and make sure I take the communion today because I have a very important exam. It's sanctification. It's not to get better grades, right? Again, it's God's presence who gives whatever with it, right? But the main thing here is saying what? Pray that nothing stands between me and between the daily sanctification. So that again, that means that when I approach every time, I'm approaching because I need to be sanctified. final and last passage. This is beautiful from Athanasius to the newly baptized. He says, "You shall see the Levites, the priests, bringing loaves and a cup of wine and placing them on the table. So long as the prayers of supplication and entreaties have not been made, there is only bread and wine." So when they bring in the offering and it's still sitting there, it's still bread and wine. Baked bread and wine, as he said. "But after the great and wonderful prayers have been completed, then the bread is become the body and the wine, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let us approach the celebration of the mysteries, this bread and this wine, so long as the prayers and supplications have not taken place, remain simply what they, but after the great prayers and holy supplication have been sent forth, the word comes down to the bread and wine, and thus is his body." So again, just kind of, you know, the thought that this is the mind of the church from the beginning, right? That this is what the real presence is. Kiro, want to say something?
You ended it on a simpler.
A simpler note, yes. Yeah. Old plan, Harvey, don't worry. Yes. Yeah. It's a lot. I understand it's a lot. But again, you know, we have to challenge ourselves. We have to challenge ourselves. Like, what is it? Well, Abuna is just simple faith. Yes, it's simple faith. But I think, you know, us who are able to understand, and we are required also to give answers, and we are required to actually, by that knowledge, this is how we recognize what's happening every time we come and participate, right? Okay, I'll stop talking. Enough damage. Thoughts? Yes, Ezra.
Just soaking it up.
Want to say something, sir?
It's just a good reminder for something that, again, a lot of us partake in every week, multiple times a week even, and just to remember that without prayers and without the real understanding, communion isn't actually communion.
Right.
You're not really, if you're not fully understanding it, you're not actually getting the benefit.
Right. Yes. Yeah, definitely. What else?
Abuna?
Yes, Albert.
I don't know where I heard this, but the Eucharist is where heaven and earth meet. Earth being, you know, the bread and wine, the earthly matter, and then heaven being God himself, the Holy Spirit descending, and changing them into the holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's that, I think of it as that meeting of heaven and earth together.
Yes, and that's what the liturgy is. That's what we see, right? It's windows on heaven that we live again. And that's why, you know, the first couple of passages we read, it's about the actual involvement of the body, of the physical body itself. So we're all, you know, as you're saying, Julian, the church is touching the holistic presence of the human being, right? With all the senses, with everything. Yes. Yeah. What else? Anything else?
You know, just to add to that, yes, the communion of the saints, both living and in heaven. So there's that meeting.
It's beautiful. You know? Yes.
Can you hear the it's thing? Not just us communing in the church.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. The whole thing.
Yeah.
Whole thing. Right. Yes. Yes. Yeah, definitely. And again, that's why, you know, in the Coptic Orthodox liturgy, that part is there. You cannot just say, well, you know, they just take away that part. It's not important. You know, just skip the communion, the commemoration of the saints. No. Because that is the witnessing to what we're doing, that we're actually, you know, we're all together. Yeah. Very good. Anything else? Let's see something. So.
I just have another question. What would you say about having communion in one sense is, given the way we're talking about it, is it's a kind of dangerous thing to do? You know, because if you eat and drink without discernment, it's condemnation. You kind of touched on this. I was listening in the car on Zoom.
But yes.
It's still a difficult question for me always. But then at the same time, if you cut yourself off from it, we also saw. So it's kind of like you're stuck between two bad options. what would you say about that? Like, is there ever a good reason? Do you think it's ever more appropriate to choose not to commune? Or is it always... there's probably no general answer to that question.
It's a very good question, Sam, which is, again, you know, that's why, you know, thank God the church has the fathers of confessions and the spiritual fathers and the guides, you know. But, you know, if somebody's struggling with something, for example, you know, it's, I personally believe that is a big, big reason for more and more communion, right? Again, if we're talking about a medicine, right, and somebody's really sick, right, can I say no? Don't take the medicine? No, until you get better, like, no. But again, it depends on the person. If the person is really, really struggling with that and really acknowledging that there is a disease and there is sickness and there is need, or like, no, I'm like, you know, I'm fine. I'm just gonna, you know, I don't know if that will help me or not, but you know, I want to come, I'll come, right? So that is the discernment of, again, I think, you know, that you know, name that is given as the medicine of immortality is very, very important to understand, you know, my approach, right? Am I really coming as sick, dead person that needs to be revived, right? Or no, I'm just coming because, you know, whatever, because I'm with the other people or for whatever reason, right? So it's sometimes, you know, in certain cases, for example, like, no, you know what, maybe I need to really kind of, you know, refrain for something till I actually think again, but definitely not by the person own decision, right? 100% by, you know, guidance of the father of confession, the spiritual father, like, okay, here is, again, you know, the idea of self-medication or self-medicating is terrible, right? You know, go to the, you know, back home, go to the pharmacy and just bring all the antibiotics that are there and start to take them. Like, no, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, right?
But partaking is not going to harm you. Yeah, maybe if you're not true believer, but at the end of the day, maybe your repetition will get you to be a true believer and get you in the habit of, you know, I don't know. It just,
that's a great point, Kira. Actually, we were discussing this with Ambabulis at one point, you know, when he was in the US here last time, about, you know, even if a person is
you get used to it, it becomes part of your life. If you end up believing, let's say, so, but if you went into it with the thought that if I'm not a true believer, then I'm doomed, I can't go or partake, then what's the point of doing it to begin with?
It's not that I don't believe or I believe. I think, again, it's the, like, we all agree that nobody's worthy, right? Like, no matter what you do, right? It's not that. But it's more of my part, right? Of the need to be healed, right? The need to be renewed again, right? Is it really on my mind or not? Again, I always say that there's a difference between I don't want to and I can't, right? If I'm struggling with something, for example, whatever that is, right? And I am really, you know, coming to the Eucharist, I know that I'm not ready, right? But I don't want to get rid of it. I cannot get rid of it, right? And that is very important, because, like, that's why I'm coming and asking for that healing, right? Sometimes actually both could be very, even, you know, together. Like, you know, I don't want to because I can't, right? Or I can't because I don't want to, right? So I think that's where the faithfulness comes, where, you know, that humble, broken heart, like, you know what, I don't even know what I'm doing, basically. I think even just that even word by itself, like, what, I don't know, right? If I want to, I don't want to, I don't know, but I know that you are real and you are able to fix. I think that that's the attitude that the Lord is looking for, right? Because again, I can see, and I've been there 100%, no, I want to, but I can't, and I can't, but I don't want to. It's just like, I'm a mess, right? Like, I really don't know, right? But I know that you are the medicine, right? And I come to you with that mindset, you know, what, you just do whatever it takes to get me out of this. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
And I think, and I know 100% with that kind of mentality, God will 100% work, right? He's not going to say, oh, I don't think you're ready yet.
This is the end of the day if you have the will.
Right. I mean, again, his will, that our sanctification, let's not forget this. Because we can get into all those kind of, again, legalistic things, right? And forget the main thing, is what God's will is, your sanctification. So I'll do whatever it takes, right? But if it's not on your mind, then, you know, at one point, no, you'll be judged, right? Like, if he's repetitively, whatever the word is, trying to heal and trying to fix, and I'm not paying attention, right? Right? I might have shared this with you. I'm just going to share this as last thing, but that was one of the things that really kind of personally affected me so much, you know. Few years ago, and I got a call that so-and-so wants you, and I didn't even know that person. He's a believer, but hasn't been coming to church at all. So I got a call that so-and-so is at the hospital, he's asking for you. Okay. So I went, and he was, you know, a cancer patient. The doctor said there's no hope and everything, and he's gonna, you know, go probably a day or two. So that was like in the evening. So I said, okay, well, he hasn't been coming to church. I don't know if he's, you know, I tried to kind of like stay with him and kind of like, you know, get some kind of confession out of his mouth by whatever, pray together, Psalm 50, have mercy on me, as much as he can. He is like in and out. So I said, okay, well, you know, I'm going to pray early liturgy tomorrow morning. That wasn't a liturgy or anything. I'm just going to pray for this purpose, you know, because in the Coptic Orthodox Church, we don't keep the Eucharist. So you have to have a liturgy in order to give communion to somebody. Yeah, so it's not like, you know, as the Byzantine, it's there. No, so I have to pray, yeah. Right? So, okay, right, let's pray. You know, 4 o'clock in the morning, got a couple of people with me, prayed, got the Eucharist, you know, ran with the person, car, kind of like he's driving me to the hospital, got in there, got in, as I was rushing up, you know, I met the doctor downstairs, you know, so-and-so, I'm visiting him, yes. Yeah, he's still around. So, okay, thank God. Jumped into the elevator. Imagine all the what's happening at that time. Imagine the situation. Ran into the elevator, got into the elevator, got out, ran to the room, he was gone. Mm-hmm. Is that? And the nurse told me, what? He just died. So from the elevator to the person to the room, he was gone. It really hit me. It really hit me. Because here I am, you know, I wanted to give him something, right? I wanted to give him the Eucharist, right? And I can't, again, I'm not judging anything, but again, you know, could God have allowed him to live for another second? Basically, seconds. He didn't want to, I don't know. I don't know, right? Mm-hmm. But there's a lot to think about. Mm-hmm. You know, again, it's not just magic. You know, if somebody hasn't been living, again, I'm not judging the person by no means, but if somebody is not ready or doesn't want to or didn't want to, right? And even the Eucharist at that time, you know, again, it's not magic, right? But that reality really hit me because it was a matter of seconds. I remember I got out of the room and went to my car and I was sobbing. I couldn't take it. I was so angry, so bitter, so sad, everything. I couldn't even drive. But again, you know, like, that's why we have this opportunity, right? So let's get and take advantage of what we have now, right? It's one of those things that, again, you know, very, very strange, very odd and different experience, but it's the reality. It really hits me that you just, you know, here I am, I'm planning and praying and doing this and running and rushing. Like, oh. So that's what did they say? Redeem the time. That's the word I'm trying to say, as SM Paul says. Let's redeem the time. We have now, right? We have our life now. We have our understanding now. We have all the resources now, right? What are we doing with this? What are we doing with this? But each time, you know, really. And that's why, you know, the liturgy is not just, you know, 50 minutes, because we need to get into that mindset, right, of understanding, right? Not that I'm good, but know that I am actually, it reveals more and more. You know, when you attend the liturgy and you hear more and more of the words of the scripture, of the Bible, of the gospel, of the epistles, it is highlighting certain things in my life, right? It's like, hey, be careful. That's why you need to take communion next hour, next half an hour, right? It's not just fill in the blanks and this is the structure of the liturgy. No, it's for a reason. When I read this, when I hear this, and I hear the voices actually convicting me, well, that's okay. Well, that's why I thank God you're allowing me to come, to be here, right? So nothing is separate and nothing is just by itself. And nothing is just like, here you go. And that's what we'll be asked. Like, what did you do in that moment, right? Sorry. Lots of thoughts. But I think if we take one thing out of this again is praying more and more about that, about, you know, our participation, you know, from the Eucharist and what kind of mindset we come to and really how much we are intentional about it during the liturgy, right? In order to come to that moment that is the glorious moment in the whole life, every time we come. Continue next time. I promise we'll finish chapter 14 at one point. So I think this is important to kind of take the time. Let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we praise you. Thank you for your mercy, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for giving us yourself, Lord, and becoming, Lord, you know, the body and the blood, Lord, of yourself, that you allow us, Lord, to come and participate and dear Lord, to come and touch and to come and be one with you, Lord. Not because we are worthy, not because we are good, but because, Lord, we're really, really in need of that medicine of immortality, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, each time we come. Really understand, Lord, the glorious gift, the feast that you've given us, Lord, in order to be renewed, to be restored, to be revived again, Lord, by your presence. Pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, for those aren't with us, those have no one to remember, those are struggling, Lord, that you can come, Lord, and touch and revive them. For prayers of all your sins, Lord, in your name, yes, and so our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom come, and thou wilt be. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, if we give those who trespass, lead us not temptation, but deliver us from Christ, thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, for ages, all ages. Amen. Go in peace. See you guys next time.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Abuna.
Good to see you.